You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. Would like to hear from you. You'll find an email link there to email me. Let me know what you think. Tell me you're listening. Whatever the Spirit moves you to do. Crosstheborder.org. We're going through Proverbs here. We ended up in Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child. Train up a child, huh? Send your children off to the heathen to be trained. And when they get old, they won't depart from their training. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he gets older, when he becomes an adult, he will not depart from it. Well, the point is, whatever training your child gets, that's the training they're going to walk in when they become adults. That's just the way it works. That's why it's called training. And our command here is for parents to train up their children, not to give that training to a heathen government, not to send their children off to be trained by ungodly heathen, to be good little citizens of the state, to be good little homosexuals, or to embrace ungodliness, and to learn that it's okay to exclude the things of God from education. Education without him, without his knowledge, his wisdom, his understanding, is valueless. It has no value. I would rather have a dumb child that loved God and kept his commandments. That's right. I would rather have an illiterate child that knew right from wrong than one who doesn't know right from wrong, yet knows how to read, or their morals are based on the morality standards of the world, and licentiousness. And basically, licentiousness is that the government gives you license to do that which is against God's law. And that's what the government does all day long. They give you license to be a homosexual. They give you license to have an abortion. They give you license to be disobedient to your parents. That's the license of the world. License to do that which is against the law. The very definition of license is to do that which would otherwise be unlawful. It's like, if you want to cross my land, I could give you license to cross my land. If you want to come on my property and borrow something on my property, or the property I have control over, I can give you license to do that. Basically, it means permission. That's what license means. But here, when the word licentiousness is used in the scripture, well, not here, but in other places in the scripture, that's what it means. It means that you are given license by the government to do that which is against God's law. And when you send your children off, and you don't train them up, but you allow others to train them up, they're teaching them that licentiousness is okay. They're teaching them to, well, you don't have to keep God's commandments. They're teaching them that these things are not important and not necessary to learn, because education is training. Train up a child in the way he should go. What is your child being trained with? And if you're giving license to someone to train your child, because basically that's what God has given you. He's given you these children to train. And when you delegate that authority, you give someone else license. When you send your child off to public school or to private school, you're saying, I trust you to do that which is right with my child. You have to understand what your child is being taught. I know there's a lot of people who have, well, there are a lot of people who seemingly have no choice but to send their children off to public schools. But I'll tell you what, you better be doing double time when they're at home. But why not just keep them at home and train them? And teach them to read and write for yourselves. Actually, having much experience with homeschooling myself, I thought it was a wise thing to do. I thought it was a valuable thing to do. I didn't really consider it a sacrifice, though I could only work part-time because I was a single parent. My first wife left me with children, and I homeschooled them. I could only work half a day, but I did it. Somehow, we didn't have a lot, but somehow, the bills were paid, and I see the fruit of it, and especially in this verse. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And you see that demonstrated so well today. The rich are ruling over the poor. They keep raising the prices. They keep changing the money. They keep devaluing the value of the monetary system. That way they rule over the poor, and they make the prices go up of the necessities of life, which they control. And so they get all of the labor. That's what they're out for. They're out to steal your life, your labor. Because you take your labor is a gift from God. It is your life. You're pouring it out every day. Your labor, your life, your gift from God. And that's what they're stealing from you. They aren't giving you justice. They aren't giving you what to do. But you work, they set a wage, and then they change the wage because they change the value of the wage. And most of the people in this nation, unknown to most of them, they don't know what they're into, but most people are employees of the federal government. If you have an employee number, you are an employee, and that's how they think of you. Matter of fact, it's embodied in their law, but I'm not going to get into their law. You can search it for yourself. And if you work for one of their employers, that means they're paying you. And if they change the value of the money they're paying you, they're robbing you. So the rich ruleth over the poor, and then they want to loan you money because you can't quite make it day to day. Charge it. Put it on your credit card. Here, we'll give you a big loan so you can have a $250,000 house. And I notice there's a lot of people crying out because they're under the weight of these heavy, heavy loans. Because they change the interest rates. They raise the interest rates, which takes more of the people's labor from them. And they're crying out, oh, great government, help us. And they want everyone else in their system to bail them out. Now, whatever their masters decide, I guess that's what's going to happen. Because they have voted for them, and they bless them with the ability to rule and legislate and change the rules of the agreement that they've entered into for their lives. But perhaps if they had understood this verse, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender, they would have seen the net that was spread before them. But so many are in the net, totally tangled up, and they can't see it. They're crying out to the ones that spread the net, that have them entangled. Oh, please help us. We can't make it. We need relief. Whatever. Yep. So the rich rule over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. And, the author of Proverbs wrote this so many thousands of years ago, and nothing has changed. You know, people, we have computers, we have automobiles, we have jet planes and high-rise buildings and all of this technology. Yet one thing remains the same, and that's the heart of man and his relationship to his God. All of those things have not changed that one bit. Neither has it changed the relationship of man to man. And the most important things remain the same. The things that try men's heart. The things that judge men. And reveal what they are. Whether they love God. Whether they keep his commandments. All of these things are the same. For thousands of years. They don't change because the technology changes. They don't change because we have an electric light now. Man's relationship with his creator and with his fellow man, all of those struggles, they're all still the same. So really, nothing has changed. The heart of man remains the same. So these words, you know, that's why people go, oh, that old book, oh, that doesn't, you know, that's archaic, that doesn't. These are just comforting words so that they don't have to answer to the pangs of their conscience when the Holy Spirit calls and convicts them of sin. So you can say, oh, that's just that old book. Things have changed. Yes, if you believe that, things have changed. So now these laws and the word of God and this wisdom doesn't apply anymore. Then you are deceived if you believe that. These things have not changed. They are all applicable. You can turn your computer on or off, and you have electric lights, and you can jump in your automobile and get on an airplane. But still, some things will never change. They remain the same. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Yes, servant, another word for a slave. They've tricked you, they spread the net, you walked in, and now you're their slave, you're their debt slave, and they want to keep you there for the rest of your life. But you know what I like? There is hope. Because our good friend Paul the Apostle, he said, slaves, servants, whatever title you want to give to that position, he said, serve your masters as unto the Lord. And then he added, but if you can be made free, rather use it. And what he meant is, if there's a way for you to become free, you're to use that way to become free. I consider that a command. Rather use it. Don't remain in your slavery. Free yourself so that you can serve our Heavenly Father alone, so that you don't have to serve a man. If you can be made free, rather use it. Now, we saw that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they couldn't be made free, but they still served God. And any time their master commanded them to break God's law, they would not. So we have a fine example there. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, he that loveth pureness of heart, the grace of his lips, the king his friend. For the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of Yahuwah preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. It all gets back down to our Creator, the Lord. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of Yahuwah shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Yes, children are wonderful. You know, and I love children. I really do. But there is a lot of foolishness. And here's, I would apply this. I would go back to the last verse we had on train up a child in the way he should go, and how the opposite would be to send your children off to the heathen to be trained in their ways, and they won't depart from them. You know, and that's why so many men and women, you know, churchgoers, and their children go all totally just so wrong, because they send them off to the public school system where their companions are fools. That's right. You think you're sending your children off to learn from the wise men and women of the world, when those that have the most influence on them are their peer groups, because they're all separated by their age groups, by their peers, by their peer groups. So if you have a class of, you know, 30 boys and girls, and you have one woman or man who may or may not have any control over them, who do you think is going to have more influence on those, on your child in that type of situation? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So you get a lot of children together, and what do you have? You have a lot of foolishness. And they wonder, where did we go wrong? You sent your children off to be the companion of fools. Yes, even my own children, you can see it. Foolishness. I've done foolish things when I was a child. Many foolish things. Why? Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. These are true words. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And what is the foolishness of a child? Well, anything that your child needs to be beat for. And, you know, I'm not talking about beating your child to wound them, to maim them, and to, you know. No, you don't want to permanently hurt your child. We don't go for that. But you should never hit a child with your hand. So, and that's one thing that they say in the world. Oh, you should never spank with an object. You should only use your hand. It's just the opposite. It says the rod of correction shall drive it from him. You don't want your hand to be an instrument of correction. There needs to be a clear, concise line there. They need to know that the object of correction has a purpose, and it's because of their foolishness. And what is their foolishness? It may be lying, it may be theft, it may be cruelty, it may be, you know, anything that dishonors their parents. Those are the things that keep them in line. Because if they learn to fear, and I'm talking about a good fear, the fear that tends to life, that if I do wrong, I know that I will be corrected. The rod of correction is coming. And if they learn that, then they'll learn to fear God, because there's a much greater contest at risk out here. There's a much greater thing going on. You want to save their souls from hellfire. So we need to teach our children obedience to our Heavenly Father. And with every correction should come an education, should come the learning and wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the reason that they're being corrected and why. So we impart instruction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want him. We've discussed that a little bit about oppressing the poor to increase his riches. It's widespread. It's what they do in the world. These people are getting filthy rich by oppressing the poor. But they will come to want. They may live in luxury their whole lives, but it's all worthless. They really have nothing, because they only have things. And the day will come when all of those things will be separated from them. And then they'll have all of the real riches. And they'll find that nothing is left, that they had no real riches in their life. Bow down on ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is pleasant thing, if thou keepest them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things, in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for Yahuwah will plead their case and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. And there it is again. How many times are we warned not to enter into these relationships? I was taught to be a card-carrying member of the surety debt monetary system, but I've repented of that. I no longer participate in that. If someone says to me, what is your social surety number? I tell them I don't have one. I repented of that. I cannot participate in that. And they say, well, what was the number? I never had one. Really, the truth is, it was never mine. I was only deceived. And I don't receive it. I've repented of that. I can't give it. I can't partake of it. I can't do those things. Because the scripture says, be not thou one of them that strike hands. And that refers to making these contracts, entering into these contracts. Be not thou one of them that puts your signature on a piece of paper. That's pretty much how I would interpret that today. Be not thou one of them that signs these contracts that makes you surety for debts, or one of them that are surety for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? And that means, what if a time comes when you have nothing? Then they're going to come and take your bed. Yeah, they'll come and take your house. They'll come and take whatever they have to take. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Okay, chapter 23. And perhaps I should comment on that one about the landmark. Not that many people have much to do with landmarks these days, but basically that was landmarks is basically tends to property rights, to not change the landmarks, not change the boundaries of the lands. Because you could go out in one day and you could say perhaps move the landmarks over 3 feet. No one would notice, perhaps, change the landmarks and increase your portion that way, or any way that you could think to steal somebody else's property. So talking about land rights and property rights there in that verse there. Chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wow, those are just powerful, powerful verses. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. I guess that could be when you sit before anyone who's rich, that you have to consider what they're selling you, what they want from you. And also this could be taken other ways, because when you sit to eat, consider diligently what is before thee and put a knife to thy throat. Oh, it's a say you might just want to kill yourself if you be a man given to appetite, because you're going to bring about your own death. What is a man given to appetite? Well, I would consider a man given to appetite, the best illustration I can think of in the scripture would be Esau, who was given to appetite. It was more important for him to fill his belly at the moment than his birthright, than the things of God, than the promises of God. Because that birthright tended to the coming of the Messiah, the redemption for sin, basically. That's what the patriarchs were looking forward to. That was the whole idea. They were looking forward to the seed of the Messiah, the family through whom he would come. Eventually, that seed of the woman would come and redeem them from their sins. That's what they were looking forward to. But Esau said, my appetite, me filling my belly at this moment is more important than that. And we'll pick up here when we get back from this brief message. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.